This morning, if you have your Bibles and want to turn with us, we'll be reading from the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke in the 16th chapter. Beginning in the 19th verse. We're going to read verses 19 through 31. And so while you're turning, I'd ask that as you're able, will you stand together with us out of reverence for the reading of God's holy word? So once again, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, beginning at verse 19, the Word of God says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.' Then he said, 'I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' Abraham said to him, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead.'" Let us pray. Lord, I give you thanks for your word. We know, Lord, that every word of Scripture is inspired and is inerrant and infallible and is profitable to us, Lord, to teach us, to convict us, to encourage us, to build us up and equip us, to prepare us for every good work. Lord, speak your word to us now. By your Spirit, Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would say to us. Lord, I'm just a flawed human vessel. Lord, move me out of the way and cause me to speak that which you desire to be spoken today. That they hear not me, but hear your voice. Lord, bless the reading of your word today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry about that. So what we have in this passage is part of what many call a string of the parables of Jesus. And a parable is, you know, usually a simple, usually fictional story that is told to teach some higher truth, some great truth. And there is truth. The parables that Jesus taught, you know, they weren't Aesop's fables. You don't have talking animals and just ridiculous situations with these wonderful nuggets of wisdom buried in them. They're straightforward, realistic stories that teach us real truths, real spiritual truths. Some would say this is a parable. There are also those who say that this particular story, they don't believe it to be a parable, but rather a true story about a real rich man and a real beggar named Lazarus. Why? Because this is the only time in any of those stories where Jesus actually gives the name for one of the characters. I tend to believe that this is a true story for more than that, because Jesus says there was a certain rich man. This isn't just a generalized thing. There was a certain rich man. There are several stories actually where Jesus says there was a certain man, there was a certain person. And I actually think all of those are true stories. A lot of the things that a lot of people call parables, I think they actually happened. You know why? Because Jesus is God, and therefore he knows the entirety of human history. Just because maybe the people he's speaking with don't know these people doesn't mean that it never happened. And God has seen throughout history how man has devised every form of evil imaginable, has tried everything to the point that even by the time Solomon came along, he said, there's nothing new under the sun. God had seen it all. And so I think here when Jesus talks about a certain man, he's talking about sometime in history past, someone that he knew, and he's telling a real story about something that happened. It's also different from his parables. When he speaks in parables, like with the lost coin and the lost sheep, he doesn't say there was a certain man that lost a sheep. He says, suppose one of you. He makes it hypothetical because it's not a true real life story. Suppose one of you. Or in Matthew, many of his parables begin with, to what shall we liken the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is like a man, dot, dot, dot. Those are parables. Here we have a true story. So let me ask you this. If a parable, which is a fictional account of a realistic situation, would teach us real truths, can we learn real truths from a real true story? Yes, we can. And we should, because there are important things to learn here. So that's one thing. I believe this is a real story. Some may disagree with me. That's their business. You can decide for yourselves. But either way, what we have here, before we can really get down to the nitty-gritty in it and see the spiritual truth, we have to get past the mess that a lot of people make of it. Because immediately we have, there was a certain rich man, and then he's pitted against a poor beggar. And so you've got some people out there who want to talk about how this is another example of how the Bible demonizes wealth. Oh, the social gospel people love this story because it furthers their agenda. This isn't about rich versus poor the way we think of it in terms of material goods. There was common Jewish thought among many, particularly among Sadducees for one sect, that believed that God's blessing was temporal and immediate and physical. And what I mean by that is, if a person was rich and successful, then that was a telltale sign that that person was blessed and favored by God. That's the only reason they're rich and successful, is because they are blessed and favored by God. Well, and since they believe that, then the converse is also true. If someone was in poverty, it was a telltale sign that God was displeased with them. And we see that in other places, like for instance, Jesus meets a man who was born blind, and even his disciples ask him, Lord, who sinned? This man or his parents, that this man was born blind. See, the fact that he was blind, the fact that he had a disability, well, that couldn't possibly be because we live in a fallen world and things just happen sometimes and people have disabilities. It had to be because God is displeased with someone in that man's family. It was common thought. Being wealthy is not a sin. Being wealthy is not a mark that God is displeased with anyone or pleased with anyone. Job, Abraham, David. These are just three examples of incredibly wealthy men who were after God's own heart. Abraham was called a friend of God. David was the man after God's own heart. Job is the only person we have in Scripture that God boasted of to the devil and said, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him." Yes, they were wealthy. When Jesus is talking about rich versus poor here, he's not talking about material wealth. He's talking about spiritual poverty. Spiritual poverty. So when he says there was a certain rich man, immediately to his listeners, they're going to think, oh, this is one who's blessed and favored by God because he's rich. So he turns the tables on it. There was a certain rich man. In fact, he was so rich, he was clothed in purple, the color of royalty, and fine linen, which is hard to come by. And he feasted every day. Well, obviously, that's going to be the good guy in the story to Jesus' listeners. But then he says, and there was also this poor beggar named Lazarus, full of sores. Well, if poverty is one mark, sickness is another one, right? To Jewish thought, good guy, bad guy. Oh, how ignorant they were of the rest of Scripture. Because there was a man named Job who once sat penniless and poor in an ash heap, all his riches having been taken from him and covered in boils. Was it because God was displeased with him? No, it was because God had bragged on him and his righteousness was being tested. Poverty, sickness, infirmity, these are not marks that God is displeased with anyone either. We need to understand that. Because Jesus' listeners didn't. They heard about the rich man, and they heard about the poor man, and they had drawn the sides. But what we actually see is that rich man, because he was so rich, he didn't need anything from anyone. He had made his own way. He was self-sufficient. He didn't need God. He was wealthy. And in addition to that, we get another detail, which is that in addition to not being dependent on God, but just depending on himself, he also did not bear any of the characteristic of God. God, who is compassionate and merciful and throughout the law commands his people to take care of the poor and the orphaned and the widows and the destitute. Over and over again, God shows himself compassionate by giving provision for those who are less fortunate. And yet we're told that Lazarus was laid at his gate desiring to eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Desiring, not being filled. The rich man wouldn't even throw his crumbs at him. And I read one source that said that one of the things back then, because you didn't have utensils, people would eat with their hands. They would use pieces of bread as napkins to wipe their hands, and after they'd wipe their hands on a piece of bread, they'd just throw it out. That's what this beggar was waiting for. And the rich man wouldn't even throw it to him. So the dogs came to comfort him. The dogs came to lick his sores. It's interesting that it's the dogs that do that. Because the Jews had a derogatory term for Gentiles, those who were not God's people, those who were outside the covenant. They called them dogs. They considered them less than human because they weren't chosen by God. And so we can read into that and find that this rich man, blessed by God, couldn't find it in his heart to share that blessing with his own brother. But strangers, foreigners, and even four-legged animals had more compassion on this man than this Jewish rich man blessed by God. Blessed by God. So we have that picture painted there. And then we also have Lazarus. Lazarus is an interesting name given for him. Lazarus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Eliezer, which means whom God helps. See, Lazarus had nothing. He was dependent on the compassion and the mercy of someone in a higher station. He was dependent on the mercy and compassion of God. After all, his name was Lazarus. He is the one whom God helps. So the rich man does not depend on God. He doesn't need anyone, but he doesn't help anyone. And then Lazarus is fully dependent on God. And what we find is that both, even with the sides of the story drawn, both end the same way. And so it was that Lazarus died. And then in the next verse, the rich man also died. Guess what, folks? One thing we learn from this story is that we all die. Unless Jesus comes back first, we will all die. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. So we all meet a common fate, but their relationship to God, not whether they were rich or poor in terms of wealth, but rich or poor in spirit, determined what their destination would be. So Lazarus died, and apparently he didn't even have anyone to bury him. So the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. That is a euphemism for what would be heaven. Some people will argue whether or not that's heaven or whether it was a waiting place. I'm not going to be dogmatic on it. There is a case to be made to say that there was a waiting place for the righteous until sin could be conquered in full, and then they could be in heaven. But at the same time, Enoch walked with God and was not. I don't think Enoch walked with God and was not, and then went to a heavenly waiting room. And when Elijah went away in a chariot of fire, I don't think he went to a waiting room. Let's not be dogmatic on that. Either way, what we find is that he's in the place of comfort. He's with Abraham. Who was Abraham? Abraham was the friend of God. Abraham was he who believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham is the one who looked for a city not made with hands, and he found it when he found himself in the presence of God. And here, Lazarus is with Abraham. Lazarus is in heaven, for lack of a better term. The rich man died, and he was buried. He got the honored funeral and all that. And yet he wound up in Hades. That is actually what the Greek says. The King James actually puts it a little more clearly and translates it as hell. He lifted up his eyes in hell. So another thing that we learn from this story is that we all have a final destination. We will all die, and then we will go one place or another. We will go to heaven or to hell. Despite the fact that many in the world today want to say that hell isn't real, a loving God would never send anyone to hell, or some even want to say that heaven isn't real, that once we're done here, we're just done. Annihilation of the soul and all that, or reincarnation, whatever it may be. Jesus clearly taught that there is a heaven and a hell, and that they are real places. And for those who want to say that, well, Jesus was a good teacher, but I don't believe in hell, then you don't believe Jesus was a good teacher, because good teachers don't lie. So if Jesus said there's a heaven and there's a hell, then guess what? There is a heaven and there is a hell. And one day we will all be in one or the other. But Lazarus wound up in heaven, even though the Jews thought God to be displeased with him. He wound up in heaven because he is the one whom God helps. He may have been a poor beggar, but more importantly than that, he was poor in spirit. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Whereas the rich man, the one that on this earth everyone thought, "Oh, he's blessed and favored by God," he lifted up his eyes in hell. Pride goes before destruction. But blessed is the man whose hope is in the Lord. There's an example, and we could go even further. I mean, just before this, Jesus tells the story of another rich man, a steward, and an unjust steward trying to give an account to the rich man. And I won't go into all that, but at the end of it, he says, "You can't serve God and mammon." And the Pharisees kind of ridiculed him for it. And Jesus called him out on it, and he said, "You don't understand." And they said, "But God knows your hearts." Even then, he's talking about, when I say you can't serve God and money, I'm not vilifying money. I'm talking about the state of your heart. It's about the state of our hearts. There's another story about a Pharisee. Two men went to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a publican, right? We know that story. The Pharisee stood with his head held high where everyone could hear him, pounding on his chest, and said, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that Pharisee over there." But then I thank you, I'm not like that publican over there. Y'all know what a publican was? A publican was a tax collector, hired or contracted by the Roman government. So these were Jewish people, so they were considered traitors to their own. That's why they were hated. Part of why they were hated. The other reason they were hated is Rome didn't care how they got their money so long as they got their money. They didn't care what the tax collector did. So common practice among tax collectors was to exorbitantly tax someone so that, let's put it in modern day terms, we say our tax rate is 10%. Tax collector goes and says, let's see, tax rate is 10%. I need 30%. Turn 10% into Rome, pocket the rest as a finder's fee. Publicans were not poor beggars. Publicans were pretty wealthy people. In fact, we met a publican who repented, Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was going to pay back everyone multiple times over. That's how much money he had. Publicans were not poor, but this publican couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. All he could do was look at the ground. "Have mercy on me, Lord, a sinner." That publican was poor in spirit. He knew that he had to rely on the mercy and the compassion of God. The Pharisee was relying on his goodness, his good works, his ability to keep the law. The fact that God had blessed him was proof that he was doing well. This publican, he knew that were it not for the mercy of God, he had no hope whatsoever. He wasn't poor, but he was poor in spirit. When we talk about the rich and the poor, we're talking about spiritual poverty. Now, those of us who are saved, we know that we've been blessed, but we also know that we're only blessed because of the mercy of God. We are still dependent upon the mercy and the goodness of God. If you've not ever been poor in spirit, I dare say you've never truly been saved. So, rich man, I'm sorry, I'm taking too long. Rich man dies, opens his eyes in hell. Lazarus dies, he's carried by the angels. into Abraham's bosom. Folks, those of us who trust and depend on the Lord, we don't even have to fear that we would die alone. Because even if no one is by our side, God sends His angels to escort our souls into His presence. Isn't that beautiful? There's an old gospel song, "I won't have to cross Jordan alone." This is where we get that truth. But then there are a few lessons that we learn from the rich man. I'll try to go pretty quickly. So the rich man, he looks up and he sees Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. I want you to know that, yes, we will all die. And we will all, either based on our relationship with God, wind up in either heaven or hell. Those who are condemned, those who lift up their eyes in hell, they will know in that moment that their condemnation is just. I want you to notice that the rich man never once says, "Father Abraham, there's been a mistake. Father Abraham, give me one more chance." He doesn't ask for a do-over. He doesn't claim injustice. He knows he belongs there. He stays silent on that. He simply asks for a drop of water on his tongue to ease the torment just a little bit. Because another thing we learn from this is that hell is a real place, and it is a place of torment. It is a place of flames. And heaven is a place of comfort and bliss. But the condemned will know that their condemnation is just. So we need not worry that anyone will ever wind up in hell and think, "I don't belong here." No, the rich man knew he was where he belonged. But we also find that Abraham answers him. And there's a conversation that happens between Abraham and the rich man, not between the rich man and Lazarus. And Abraham tells him, look, he reminds him, your condemnation is just. The rich man didn't even question that. But he says, there's a great gulf fixed. There's a great gulf fixed between you and us. And even if those in heaven wanted to try to give some relief to those in hell, they cannot. And even if those in hell wanted to have another chance to try to make it up, to try to plead for the mercy of God, they cannot, because there is a great gulf fixed. Folks, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. There's no more time for mercy when life ends here. Just like when Jesus returns, there'll be no more time for mercy. The time to repent, the time to seek the favor of God is now. So there's a great gulf fixed. But the rich man takes that. He doesn't plead any further, except here's another thing that we learn, is that those who are condemned would love to be able to warn their loved ones. The rich man says, "Father Abraham, okay, I'll accept that. I'm tormented. That's fine. I deserve that. But please send Lazarus to my brothers. I've got five brothers. Please send him to them to warn them so that they don't have to come here to this place of torment." All these folks that want to say things like, "See you in hell," they don't know what they're talking about. But folks, those who have died without the Lord and are now lifting up their eyes in hell, if you're not saved here today, if you're here or if you're listening online and you're not saved, if you have loved ones or anyone who has ever known you who died without knowing the Lord, they would give anything to be able to warn you to flee from the wrath to come. Because hell is a real place. But Abraham says, "Well, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." Now we might listen. We might look at that and say, "Well, that seems kind of callous from Abraham, doesn't it? He just says, 'Nah, I'm not going to do that. Just let them have Moses and the prophets.'" Abraham isn't being callous. Here's the truth we learn from that: is that the Scriptures are sufficient. God has revealed Himself, and at the time that this story takes place, the only scriptures were the Old Testament. The law and the prophets. The law and the prophets are sufficient to convince any of us of God's righteousness and of His righteous judgment and of His mercy. The scriptures are sufficient alone. Abraham wasn't being calloused. He was just telling the truth. We need to know that the scriptures are sufficient. Well, the rich man didn't quite get that. He said, oh, but no, Father Abraham. You don't understand. If one goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. If there's a miraculous sign, my brothers will respond. The rich man wanted to send his brothers a sign because his brothers needed a sign in order to believe. But you know what Jesus said about people that need signs? He said, an adulterous and wicked generation asks for a sign, and no sign will be given them except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Abraham said, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Abraham said that. And you know, God's mercy is without calculation. We can't even fathom the extent of His mercy. That even though it's very clear here that the scriptures, the law and the prophets are enough to convince anyone that they need to repent and seek the mercy of God. And even though Abraham's very clear in saying that even if one rose from the dead, if they won't hear the law and the prophets, they won't hear one who rises from the dead. But God, in His great mercy, He allowed one to rise from the dead anyway. Jesus Christ. We sang about that earlier. Jesus was the sign of the prophet Jonah. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. Just like Jonah the prophet was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. Jesus rose from the dead. Everyone had seen Him die. They knew He was dead. And then He was dead for 3 days, so He was really, really dead. But then 500 people saw Him alive at one time. Of all the proofs there are in Scripture, that's the one that blows me away the most. Because how can anyone discount that? Yeah, you can almost discount favoritism from disciples, even though it's hard to believe that they would die for a lie. But okay, let's go with that. You can even believe that maybe Paul was on some kind of trip on going to Damascus, had some kind of hallucination. But 500 people saw Jesus alive at one time. Jesus is alive. One rose from the dead. And still, there are so many people in the world who will not believe Him, even though He rose from the dead. Because the Scriptures are sufficient. Folks, what we need to know today, and I guess this is making a long story not quite as long as it probably would be if I didn't do this. These are the truths we need to know. One day, every one of us is going to die. When we die, we're destined to go to either heaven or hell. There is no gray area. It is black and white. It is either or. Heaven and hell are both real places. Heaven is a place of comfort for those who have depended on the mercy of God. Hell is a place of torment for those who have rejected the mercy of God and depended on themselves. It's not about money in your wallet. That's capital one. What's in your wallet? God doesn't care what's in our wallet. God knows our hearts. Those who wind up in hell, they'll know they belong there. The converse of that is true, though. The converse of that is true also, though. Those of us who wind up in heaven, we'll know we don't belong there. But it's all the tremendous mercy and grace of God. But those who are in hell would love to warn people. But we've got the law and the prophets. That's why we're here this morning. We're proclaiming the Word of God. Because the Word of God is sufficient. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart today, because you've been depending on yourself, not trusting in the Lord. Maybe you've been depending on, oh, I attend church all the time. I read my Bible. I pray. I give. I do this. I do that. Jesus owes me one. No, he doesn't. Have you trusted in Jesus alone? If the Holy Spirit is stirring in your heart, you feel that poverty of spirit, that you know there's nothing that you have done or can do, but you are fully dependent. You have nothing. You have nothing to offer. You're dependent, waiting on scraps to fall from the Master's table. If that's you today, seek the Lord. The Scriptures are sufficient to prove to you who Jesus is and that He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to Him. But oh, there are so many in the world today that may still be saying, well, if God will just show me a sign, then I'll believe. God, if you're there, just show me. These folks aren't looking for a sign. They're looking to have their disbelief proven. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks a sign. There's no other sign that will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. That Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. Jesus is alive. If you won't hear the law and the prophets, if you won't be convicted of the truth of God by His Word, then you won't even believe that one rose from the dead. Seek the Lord before it's too late. There is coming a day when it will be too late to plead for mercy. The die will be cast. And it will be set. There is a great gulf fixed. No do-overs, no take-backs, no second chances. The time is now. That's why the Bible says over and over again, harden not your hearts as in the day of rebellion. If you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts. In an acceptable time I have come to thee, and in an accepted day I have helped thee. Now is the appointed time. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. If the Lord is speaking to your heart today, I pray that you'll seek Him. And for those of us who are saved, I pray that you will be comforted by the things that comfort us, but also be challenged that even as we are greatly and truly blessed, we must maintain a poverty of spirit. If we don't have a maintained poverty of spirit, we don't really truly understand the grace we've been given. So any gospel message ought to challenge any of us. So I hope and pray that you've been challenged today. I hope and pray that you'll follow the Lord however He leads you to respond to it today. Maybe it's to seek Him for salvation. Maybe He's calling you to some act of obedience, to surrender to a call, to some type of ministry, to unite with this congregation in membership. Or maybe He's just calling you to a closer, more intimate walk with Him, a more disciplined walk with Him, to know Him better, to know Him more fully. I'm going to ask Darlin, Brother Poncho, to come and lead us in a song. And as we sing and continue to worship, I pray that you'll just follow the Lord however He leads you. However the Spirit is moving among us today, don't leave this place without being obedient to that leading. Let's stand together for a word of prayer and then we'll sing. Lord, I thank You today for the truth of Your Word. Lord, sometimes the truth is not palatable. Sometimes it's not pleasant, but it's always good. And so, Lord, I thank you for the truth. I thank you, Lord, that in your grace, you showed me the truth of my spiritual poverty. And when I repented, Lord, when I depended on you, you reached down and saved a sinner like me. Lord, I know there are many others in this building today who can say the same thing, who have a similar testimony, but Lord, probably not all. There may be those who are listening online who don't have that testimony. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would convict them today. Show them the truth, Lord. Convict them by the truth of your words of Scripture and by your Holy Spirit. Drive them, Lord, to seek you. Give them repentance, Lord. Repentance that leads to salvation. And Lord, there may be those here today who have experienced that spiritual poverty, and also they've experienced your mercy, and yet they've never professed it. Lord, I pray that you would move one like that to come and tell publicly for the first time that the Lord has saved their soul. And Lord, you may be moving in other ways. I'm always amazed that sometimes a word can be proclaimed, a message can be preached, and you're moving in ways that have nothing to do with what we're talking about. But Lord, the Spirit blows where it will. And so Lord, however you're moving among us, I pray that you would give us hearts to listen, to hear, and to respond and obey. Lord, help us to follow as you lead us. Have mercy on us, Lord. We stand in need of your mercy and your compassion and your grace. Always, at all times. Thank you, Lord, that your mercies are new every morning. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.